We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Jeremiah chapter 23. Starting at verse 9 and going through to the end of the chapter. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble, I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers, because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course, and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. Because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all those who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord has burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, and yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. When these people, or a prophet or a priest, ask you, what is the oracle of the Lord? Say to them, what oracle? I will forsake you, declares the Lord. If a prophet or priest or anyone else claims, this is the oracle of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. This is what each of you keeps on saying to his friend or relative. what is the Lord's answer, or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention the oracle of the Lord again, because every man's own word becomes his oracle, and so you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to the prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you? What has the Lord spoken? Although you claim, this is the oracle of the Lord, this is what the Lord says. You used the words, this is the oracle of the Lord, even though I told you that you must not claim this is the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence along with the city I gave to you and your fathers. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten.
It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apostle, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of his age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apostle or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
When we invited Al Stewart to come back and join our staff, we were very keen that he would see the numbers in our congregation grow. But if this is his only method of growing a congregation, I think it is a slow process, and I think we should give the money to Kathy. I don't know about you, but I hate fighting. I really don't get much joy out of it. I don't really enjoy confrontation and opposition. But there is a fight abroad in our land today amongst people who name the name of God. A fight very much like the fight in Jeremiah's day in his land. A fight over prophecy and over the word of God. Jeremiah hated it too, I'm glad to see. Chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered, and the prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. The adulterers here may or may not be involved in sexual adultery, but it's rather the adultery of taking on other gods than the God of Israel. They are marrying false gods through false prophecy. The prophets are following an evil course and bringing damage upon the people, and Jeremiah has no joy in it. Indeed, he has the weakness of a drunken man who can't stand up for his legs and now wobbly. Today's fight is about false prophets, people who claim to speak the word of God, who claim to speak for God, who claim that they have special knowledge, words of knowledge, as some of them call it. And they come to you with these specially tailored messages, even with your name in them, personal messages that God has given them for you. The childless couple that is being given a word that God will give them a child in the next 12 months. The job situation where people are promised that God is going to provide them a wonderful job in 3 months, or that they will lose their job next month, or that there's some catastrophe or disaster going to fall upon them in October, or that they will receive a healing from this disease or that problem that they have, or that the reason that they're sick is because of some thing in their background, in their past. Their grandfather used to go to the races and bet, or they have a secret sin that is holding them back from their spiritual growth. All kinds of words of knowledge, indeed, they are just sent out in the mail. Ministers within our denomination in this last year have received a series of letters giving us words of knowledge and prophecies about all kinds of things. One that we're not allowed to tell anybody about is that there's going to be a tidal wave sweep through Sydney in March this year. It is tended to be sent to people who live in the highlands of Sydney rather than down on the coast. And apparently you're not to tell anybody, which seems to me to be a strange thing, that God is both going to send it to us as a terrible warning but not tell us at the same time. For many of us, we see it as harmless. It's just like the stupidities of teenage party tricks from a group of adults who haven't grown up. For many of us can see through the trickery that is involved, because we have been trained with enough educational scepticism to stand back and query what is being taken place. It is inevitable in a group this size that somebody has a bad back. It is inevitable in this a group this size that there is someone with a secret sin that they need to have exposed and brought to the Lord for repentance. It is inevitable, and so the prophet can say, I know there is somebody here with a secret sin. I know there are people here with a bad back. I know that, and we can see through the trick that is involved. It can even get more specific than that. A young man came to me at Katoomba Convention to ask me a question. There's a whole group of people there. Nice-looking young man. And I said, what's your name? He said, Matthew. I said, you were born in 1972, weren't you? How do you know? Step back. Look of horror. I tell you, eyes out like organ stops, mouth open wide down around the foot. Who told you? I said, oh, just came to me. I'd never met him. Never crossed eyes with him before. Didn't know the first thing about him other than his name was Matthew. I went for 1972. Now, it could be seen, you see, that I have special knowledge that God has given me. He was really flummoxed by it, I can assure you. Indeed, the people around about were rather startled too. However, having myself a son born in 1972, and knowing that it wasn't a particular popular name before that period of time, which is part of the reason we chose it, because we hate ever being trendy, and knowing to our shock and horror that in 1972 Matthew was the most commonly recorded name in the Sydney Morning Herald, and knowing that by 1973 it had already fallen down to about place 7 or 8 and by 1975 it was not being used very much again, there was a good chance that he was born in 1972, especially as he looked around about 19 years old. If I'd got it wrong, if he'd said, 1973, I said, oh, never mind. No one would have noticed, would they? That was a funny conversation, why he said that, you know? It would have passed by, wouldn't it? But because I got the right year on a random guess, people were astonished. I explained it to him how I knew, and he walked away, still very worried. I succeeded in actually distracting him from remembering what his real question was. You can have a guess like that, can't you? Peter did it, my brother did it, coming back from England last year or so. He was introduced to a man of Greek background by his appearance, who had a very Greek name, Jim, Demetrius, something like that, and they got in the plane together in Heathrow, and Peter said to him, "You come from Melbourne, don't you?" "How do you know? Who told you? Have we met before?" It is the second biggest Greek city in the world. The plane was going to Australia. He did look Greek and had a Greek name. It was worth the gamble, wasn't it? Peter explained it to him, but by the time he got off the plane, he was still a bit worried that Peter had some kind of mystic power, that he knew these things. Now, those of us with a slight streak of basic educational scepticism can see through it, but yet a vast majority of people can't. And unlike those two examples where Peter and I were just having fun, although with difficulty, I may say, because both relationships were a little bit put on an unsure footing because of it, for many people it's not just fun, it actually is manipulative, damaging, and it really has caused enormous pain and difficulty and suffering. For the childless couple to be told they'll have a baby in 12 months is not something to say lightly to them. Very few agonies in this world greater than the agony of wanting children and not being able to have them. And to be told that you will, under the authority of God, have them in the next 12 months, and to watch the months tick by and not have the child, it is not a harmless party trick. To be told that your job is in the balance because God is judging you, to be told that you're going to have some catastrophe in your family, to be told that there will be a healing or there'll be a sickness because of some sin. No, it's not harmless. And the fight is a necessity. It's a necessity for four reasons. Firstly, because Christianity is based on God speaking. And so nowhere are we more vulnerable to attack than on people who claim to be speaking for God. That is where we are at our strength and at our weakness, for that is where falsehood has its greatest power. Secondly, because God's name is being taken in vain. His word is either being trivialised or distorted, as people give out prophecies which really are unworthy of God or are untrue, and God can be brought into humiliating mockery. Thirdly, because people, God's people, are tricked, mocked, hurt, and can be manipulated by such words of knowledge. And fourthly, because it's of the essence of the devil's work to tell lies. He is the father of lies. He lies by nature. Indeed, it is in the Garden of Eden that the whole world comes under the judgment of God because of the lie that the man and the woman believed. And so look in Jeremiah 23, verse 11. "In both prophets and priests are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery. They'll be banished to darkness. and there they will fall. I'll bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets in Samaria, this is in the northern kingdom that had already been destroyed at the time of Jeremiah, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. Of course, in Jeremiah's day, they all knew what happened to the people up in Samaria. They'd been destroyed by the Assyrians. Verse 14, and now among the prophets in Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are like Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Jerusalem are. It is a necessity that we stand and fight, even though, like Jeremiah, we may hate the fighting. And therefore, we must learn discernment. We must learn to be able to discern true prophets from false prophets, true prophecies from false prophecies. You cannot ignore prophecies because the whole of Christianity is built on prophecy. It's built upon the Word of God. And therefore, in the New Testament, we're taught not to treat prophecies with contempt. Can't afford to do that. It is of the very work of the Spirit to give His Word. But it's because of that we must be all the more careful to look for counterfeits. If money had no value, you wouldn't bother about counterfeit. It's because the money, because banknotes are of enormous value, that you need to learn how to look for the counterfeit, how to see that which is really valueless, though it pretends to be so valuable. So look at this passage and today, and let's see the essence of prophecy. What prophecy is, what false prophecy is, what true prophecy is. We use the word prophecy in lots of ways. One of the ways we use it is to mean to predict the future. You know, I prophesy that we'll have rain by the end of the day. It's the kind of, I'm telling you what the future holds. And there is that element in prophecy, but that's not really the essence of prophecy. The essence of prophecy is to speak. The essence of prophecy is saying, is saying the words, in particular, divine words. It's to give God's message. And because it's God's message, it may be about the past, it may have implications about the present, and it may tell you about the future. Indeed, it often tells you all three things. Because of your past sins, God is now angry with you and will judge you. There is a prophecy. It's about the future, yes, because of the past, and it's given in the present. But the essence that makes it prophecy is that it is God's word, or pretends to be God's word, because it could be false prophecy. But it's speaking and claiming that the speech, the words you're saying, come from divine source. Here is the character of the prophecies that we have here. It's the words coming from God. Chapter 23, verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own mouth, not from the mouth of the Lord. The false prophets are not speaking of the mouth of the Lord. Or verse 18, which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? The prophets are people who have been in the presence of God and know what he has to say. And that is what they themselves are saying. Or down in verses 21, 22, I did not send these prophets, yet they run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and their evil deeds. See, a prophet is one who stands in the presence of God and is sent or appointed with the message of God. The false prophets are those who are not actually in the presence of God, but who still go with the message as if they were. The true prophets are those who were in the presence of God and who speak his word. So anyone who speaks what claims a divine message is a prophet. If they truly are speaking the divine message, then they're a true prophet. If they are speaking a false message, they weren't in the presence of God, not sent by him, then it's a false message. So the key question to ask is not, is this man a prophet? Is this woman a prophetess? That's not the key question. The key question is, are they a true prophet or a false prophet? That's the key question. Never really concerned as to whether they are a prophet. If they're speaking a message, claiming it to be divine, then they're a prophet. Are they true or false? That's the important question. For anybody can get up and say, well, I'm giving you a word from God. The big question is it a truth or is it false? Well, let's look at the false prophets in these passages, because there are three characteristics you can see about them. Firstly, the source of their prophecy. The source is themselves and each other and not God. Pick it up, verse 32, for example. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit the people in the least, declares the Lord. See, they have dreams, but they are not the dreams that God has sent. They speak, but they do not speak because God has sent them or appointed them. What they speak comes from themselves, and therefore, becoming from themselves, it is not of God. Pick it up, say, verse 25 to 28. Verse 25, I've heard what the prophets who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as the fathers forgot the name, my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, says the Lord? The people are going around saying, oh, well, I've had a dream. I had a great vision. They may have had a dream. They may have had a vision. But if it's not of God, if it's not God's word, then it's like straw is to the wheat. It actually is not the word of God. It is the delusion of their own minds. It might have been a powerful, strong experience. It might have been the dream that you can't forget. It might have been the dream that keeps you awake the rest of the night. But if it's not of God, it's not God's word. It's just a dream. We've all had dreams, I take it. We've all had those kinds of nightmares or visions, those kinds of feelings or urges in our own mind. But that doesn't make them of God. And just because they're powerful or extraordinary, bizarre or impressive, that doesn't make it any more of God. It comes of themselves. And interestingly, down in verse 27, they tell one another thy things. Verse 30, therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. It's also part of the character of the false prophet that their source is not only themselves but each other. They listen to each other all the time, like the media. Everyone's listening to everybody else, so that you've got to be able to run the story that's current at the moment on the other stations, because if it's not current on the other stations, it's doubtful whether your story's any good. And so you're all listening in on each other, and so with prophets too. They all listen in on each other's prophecy so as to be able to give the latest fashionable word. Second thing, the first thing is that source of the prophecy is themselves. The second is the character of the prophecy. It's always lies. It's always false hopes that people are giving. Delusions and distortions of the truth. That is the character of false prophecy. That's why it's so dangerous, because when people believe and act upon a lie, it so easily leads to ruin. You and I are so full of lies, and so our society is so characterised by lies, that we tend to underestimate the power of lies. Truth is enormously powerful, and lies are enormously powerful. For when people believe lies, they act out those lies to their own damage and hurt, and the damage of hurt of people around about them. And false prophecy is about lies. False hopes, like say in verse 16. Where we get to there? Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says to you, you will have peace. And to those who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, no harm will come to you. Ah, the terrible danger to say to people who are under the judgment of God and just about to face the extinction of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, to go around saying to them, peace, peace, everything's all right. The fact that you are ignoring God doesn't matter. Everything will be all right. The deceit of false prophets, it's the character of them. They are so dangerous. They promise things when there is no hope. They tell people they're safe when they're in great danger. And so the consequences, the third aspect of false prophets, their source is themselves, their character are lies, and the consequences are disastrous. They led the people to Baal worship and astray from the Lord. And now again they're leading them into adultery. They strengthen the hand of the evildoers in verse 15. They declare there's no harm to people who are about to be destroyed. The judgment of God is against them, and they themselves, the prophets, will be destroyed with the people in verse 39-40. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave to you and your fathers. I'll bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will never be taken away, never forgotten. They are, in verse 32, not the least benefit to the people of God. Verse 32 is a verse that we really don't like. Nearly everybody wants to say, but there's some redeeming feature in these false prophets. At least they're acknowledging God's existence. At least they're telling, they do not benefit the people in the least. False prophets are disastrous. Ponder the consequence, friends, that we see in our society today. The men who claim to be the men of God, who are often authorised, ordained and appointed by denominational churches, but who speak exactly the reverse of what God says in his word, who really do not denounce the greed and materialism of our society, who consistently want to tell us that sexual activity outside of marriage is perfectly appropriate and all right, whether it be homosexual, heterosexual, it doesn't matter. You've got to just be yourself. Provided you love, everything is all right. The Bible is explicit on the matter in black and white terms, and we are warned not to be deceived about the judgment of God on greed or on slander or on sexual immorality. It's perfectly clear what the scriptures are saying. And yet there are men and women going around speaking in the name of God as if these things do not matter and that no harm will come upon us, in varying what God has to say, and who keep on telling us, well, all the modern scholars, they all agree that it doesn't mean what it says. They tell us what other scholars say rather than what the Word of God says itself. Notice the true prophets. They're obviously the reverse, aren't they? Their source is not themselves, but God. They're sent by God and appointed by God, and it is God's Word they are speaking. And therefore the character of them, well, you see it in verse 28. Verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. The character of true prophecy is faithfulness in the message. They do not say what they want to say, but they say what God has said to say. That their concern as they use the Bible is not to try and make it say something different than what it obviously says, not to try and adapt it so as to fit into the modern culture, so as to show that really the world has got it right after all, but they actually are concerned to say what the message itself says. Faithfulness to the message is what is required of the true prophet. And if it is faithfully the message, notice verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? It's not only faithful but powerful. God's word will destroy and build up, will judge and consume, will change and transform people. Not the techniques of prophecy, not the tricks of the prophet, not the persona of the prophet, not the love bombing of a conference or something like that, not the cult social experience that can make people, but the very words themselves, as people hear the truth, they are changed by the truth. For it is the truth of God which sets people free. And so the prophet who preaches faithfully will change people because it is God's word that he is preaching. And so the consequences of true prophecy is seen in verse 22. The wicked will be turned away. They'll be turned to righteousness. But if, verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. God's truth changes people. There is the consequences of God's prophecy. So prophets have come, claiming to be sent by God with God's words. Some are true, faithfully, powerfully speaking God's words. Some are false, distorting God's words by speaking their own delusions of their own minds. How are they to be judged? 4 points in it that I've got there. Firstly, not by the means of their prophecy. Not by the way they prophesy, not by their method. If they say, I had a dream, that doesn't mean it must be right. We all have dreams. I have them, especially after pizza late at night. Dreams and visions are not of themselves the sign it comes from God. God does not only speak in irrationality. He can. He rarely ever does. The fact that it is irrational is no indication it comes from God, who rationally created a rational universe. It seems to be a little out of character, possible, but no sign of being God, because it is irrational or strange or bizarre. God can speak in dreams, but to say, well, I had a dream, therefore, is a mistake. Or to say, well, all the prophets agree with what I'm saying. All the prophets agreed against Jeremiah, but Jeremiah had it right, because the other prophets had not stood in the presence of God and heard his word. They were speaking their own words and borrowing them from each other. Or if he says, this is the word of the Lord, well, all prophets do that. True prophets or false prophets will do that. Just to assert it doesn't mean that it is. You need to say this. I need to say it very clearly, because so many people are easily impressed. Indeed, we all are, aren't we? That is, you can fool all the people some of the time. One of my dictionary of quotations tells me we're not sure whether it was Abraham Lincoln who said that or Phineas Barnum. It's interesting that a man of a very low practices could say the same thing. You can fool all the people some of the time. And we are all of the people, and therefore we are quite able of being fooled, aren't we? And so we must not be impressed just by the means that they can play a trick on our mind or do a miracle. False prophets, according to Mark 13:22, can do miracles. Just because it's a miracle doesn't mean. Or that they come in the finest sheep's clothing, Anglican episcopacy. That doesn't mean that they are speaking the truth. Or they make great claims. They spoke to thousands, or they were talking to a president. That doesn't mean that's the truth. No, they are to be judged by their content, not their method. For the word of God is true, and it is to be told faithfully. And the truth itself, not the method, is what should be changing people away from sin and towards God. When you see people's hearts and lives changed towards God and away from sin, acknowledging Jesus as their Lord, then you see the work of the prophet, the work of the truth of the gospel. Got to beware of judging that fruit too early, because quite often you'll see people change so that they sing more fervently, pray longer prayers, read their Bibles at greater length, but none of that is an indication they've actually turned to obedience to God. That's just religiosity, and indeed showmanship in religiosity. Now, it's the fact that their lives will change, which you'll see over time. Sometimes it's hard to judge. Now, it's easier to judge the fruit of the prophet by his prophecy. That is, the content. Is it true? Is it the truth of the gospel of Jesus? Is it the truth of the word of God? For it is only by the Spirit of God that we can preach the Lordship of Jesus. Is that what is being preached, the Lordship of Jesus, such that people are being brought under him and freed from sin? However, in the end, it's not our judgment that really matters, that's secondary. It's God's judgment of prophets that matters. For God will judge prophets. We need to judge them in order to protect ourselves and our families and our church, but God will judge them absolutely, for God knows whom he has sent. And God knows what his word says. And God knows how deceived the false prophets are. And God knows how much evil they do. And God will hold them to account. So those of us who are prophets must weigh carefully the awesome responsibility we have to be faithful to the word of God. We must search and inquire of God's word and diligently say what it says rather than what our hobby horse may happen to be. For today, all God's people are prophets. If you're one of God's people in Christ Jesus, then you are a prophet, because the spirit that only the prophets of the Old Testament had, we all now have. That's what the day of Pentecost brought to us. For that was the Spirit that taught us the truth in the gospel of Jesus and taught us the truth that we are to teach the rest of the world, namely the gospel of Jesus. For whenever we proclaim Jesus who lived, Jesus who died for our sins, Jesus who rose again on the third day, Jesus who sits ascended in heaven, Jesus who returns to judge the living and the dead, whenever we proclaim Jesus as Lord, we are speaking the word of God. We are prophesying. You cannot be a Christian without being a prophet. For a Christian is one who has the great word of God on our hearts, namely the gospel, to speak to others. Some of us are particularly gifted in prophecy, but all of us are prophets. And so we must protect this prophetic message by speaking the truth faithfully, by our denial of false prophecy, and discerning the difference by our warning of the judgment on false prophecy, and not going beyond what God has said into the delusions of our own minds or the cleverness of our own minds, but speaking faithfully what God has said to us and to his world through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray now. I'll pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know that Jesus is indeed our Lord, the one who has died for our sins and risen again, and that by this death and resurrection we can be your children. And that through his resurrection he poured out his spirit into our hearts, giving us this message that we are taught by God the truth of the gospel, and that we have this message for our world. Help us to be faithful in this calling to prophecy, that we may all speak the truth faithfully. Guard us, Father, from the false shepherds, the wolves who seek to devour your people. Help us to be discerning about truth and about error, that we may not be led astray from you, but that through your truth, our sinfulness and wickedness will be broken down and our commitment to you be built up. And we pray this for ourselves as the recipients of prophecy and for ourselves as those who prophesy, that you would guard us in your truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.